Thanks for taking time to listen to this Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is titled Goodness, and it's part 7 of our series on supernatural living for everyday life. This is the discipleship series on the fruit of the Spirit, and it's being taught to us by Ray Noah, the lead pastor here at the center. The primary scripture text comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. So now, let's join Ray as he shares with us this message.
There's a crisis of character in America. One that I would argue is inexorably leading. That means you practically can't stop it. Inexorably leading toward the collapse of our culture. A culture cannot sustain itself with these kinds of morals being common. We're heading for a collapse. The ancient Chinese wanted security from the barbarians. And so they built the Great Wall. A Great Wall. It was a wall so thick that nothing could break through it. It was so high that nobody could climb over it. Except Pastor Joel. He's the only one that's been able to scale the Great Wall of China. The Great Wall of China. And so the Chinese then set back to enjoy their security. But did you know that during the first 100 years of the wall's existence, that China was invaded, three major invasions of China, three different times? Not once did an army bust through the wall. Not once did they climb over the wall. You know what they did? They bribed the gatekeeper and just marched right on through. It's been said that the Chinese, the ancient Chinese, we're so enamored, so busy relying on their ingenuity that they forgot to teach integrity to their people, to their children. Like those ancient Chinese, there's a dangerous degrading of the moral fiber of America. And again, I would argue that much of that is due to the moral erosion within the church. Why is America going to pot? Why are the morals of America in the shape that they are? I would argue that much of it, if not most of it, is due to the moral erosion within the church. The church has forgotten to teach and to model integrity so that we no longer speak with compelling moral clarity to our society that we once did. Society once looked to the church as its moral compass, as its true north. No longer is that the case. We're known more for our scandals now than we are for our spiritual authenticity. We're known more for our scandals than our spiritual authority. In my lifetime as an adult, most of you have witnessed this too, we've witnessed the televangelist scandals. We've witnessed financial scandals. We've witnessed sex abuse within the clergy. We've the scandal of that. We've witnessed the ordination of openly gay clergy and priests. That's been a scandal. Scandal is what's characterized the church, not its spiritual authority. There's a respected Christian pollster by the name of George Barna. Referring to all of this, this is what he says. Christians have fallen prey to the same disease as their worldly counterparts. We think and behave no differently as Christians from anyone else. Very little difference between the world and the church. Well, that's a bit depressing, isn't it, to talk about that? And I'm not wanting to do it, but it's just the way it is. It's just our reality. But the good news is there's an antidote. An antidote to all of this. The antidote to the degrading of society's moral fiber is what we've been talking about these days. A full-throttle restoration of the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of those who follow Jesus. That is the answer to our country's decline, moral decline. Christ followers living out the fruit of the Spirit. I want us to come back to that today. I want us to talk about that. So if you would, go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And Paul touches on this business of integrity by listing what we're going to talk about today, goodness, in this ninefold cluster of the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness. I want you to read this with me. I'm not going to make it disappear this week, so this isn't a test, but I want you to quote this with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. That's what America needs. That's what America really needs. Not a new president. Not a different judiciary. Not a better economy. Not a stronger military. Not refined regulations to control banks and Wall Street and all that kind of stuff that's being talked about these days. That may be fine. Maybe we do need some of those things, but that's not the answer, not a long-term answer. That's not the answer. It needs Christians. America needs Christians. You and me. To display this goodness fruit in our daily lives. I mean, what if all of the people who claim to follow Christ as evangelical Christians got serious about this? Can you imagine the awakening, the great awakening in America? Can you imagine the renewal, the spiritual renewal, revitalization, the restoration of this land to the greatness to which God has called us? If the church would get serious about the production of this fruit of goodness in our lives. So I want us to talk about that today. Goodness. You know, goodness is probably the most misunderstood of all of the spiritual fruit, partly because we've so overused the word, haven't we? We say, well, last night I saw a good movie, had a good meal last night. We say to friends, good luck, goodbye. We yell to the kids, good grief, kids, take the cat out of the dryer. I need to use it. We say, wow, she's a good singer, or OMG, he's so good looking. My wife says that about Brad Pitt. I mean, I've seen him in person. He's not all that much. You know, he's good looking. Nowadays, goodness is even maligned. We mock people that are too good, don't we? We call them goody two-shoes. Girls go for the bad boy, not the good guy. Love, joy, peace, they get top billing, but goodness doesn't seem to be all that important or all that even desirable today. But when you understand the true meaning of goodness, it's incredibly desirable. It's vitally important. You may not know this, but in the early English language, the word goodness carried the same connotation as the name God. Goodness comes from God. In Jewish tradition, the title, the good, was used in reference to God. That's where it comes from. Do you remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? Don't you know there's only one who is good? And that is God. Now, what Jesus was doing there was saying, you're right in calling me good because I am God. Goodness comes from God. Now, in the Bible, the word goodness comes from the Greek word agathos. Interestingly, agathos is not found in extra-biblical Greek literature. It's found only in the New Testament. It referred to moral and spiritual excellence, known by its active gentleness and its practical kindness. Not morality alone, not spirituality alone, but goodness demonstrated by tender kind-heartedness. You see, you can be morally upright, you can be spiritually pure, you can be that, but still not manifest the fruit of goodness if you're devoid of kindness and gentleness. There are people that could claim, well, I'm morally pure, but you're not good. I'm a very spiritual person, but you're not good if you are not living out kindness and gentleness along with that. That's why we've been talking about all through this series that this is called the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. They're interdependent. They all work together. They need each other. They catalyze growth in each of the dimensions of the fruit of the Spirit. Can't have one without the other. Now, in this case, here in the fruit of this listing of the fruit of the Spirit, goodness refers to character. Character, which is both internal, that's who we are, and external, what we do. You could easily substitute the word integrity for goodness, which is what I want you to do. If you have a Bible text open, and if you're willing to do this, in the margin next to goodness, I want you to write the word integrity. So you'll remember that's what that's referring to. Integrity. But the fruit of the Spirit is integrity of character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, integrity of character. So what is this integrity of character? Well, very simply, it's the marriage of who I am with what I do. It's the confluence of what I believe with how I behave. It's bringing it all together. Private and public is one. An English historian described integrity of character, and I like the way he did it. He explained it this way. He said, the measure of one's real character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. If you could get away with it, if nobody ever knew what you would, you know, that's who you are. That's your character. That's your integrity or not. Or as D.L. Moody said, it's who you are in the dark. Integrity of character is who you are when no one is looking. So integrity is the expression of my character that integrates the values of my heart in the actions of my life. It's taking the values of my heart and integrating that in the actions of my daily life. Now, as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, it is the superimposition of biblical values onto my beliefs, my thoughts, my attitudes, visibly and consistently displayed in my conduct. Heaven's values impacting the way I think, the way I believe, the attitudes that form my worldview, and so much so are those integrated into who I am that those very things then are displayed. Those biblical values then are displayed consistently, visibly, in how I conduct my life. So then, how do I cultivate this fruit of goodness? How do I grow this integrity of character in a practical way so that it makes a difference in how I live and how I'm viewed in the daily affairs of my life? Well, to begin with, and this is just foundationally important, I've got to realize that integrity is a victory and not a gift. You are not going to be handed the gift of integrity. You'll be handed holiness. You'll be handed righteousness, purity. You'll be handed forgiveness of sins. You'll be handed a blank slate, a clean slate. God does that, but he doesn't gift you integrity. That doesn't happen. God's gift is my redemption from sin, my adoption into the forever family of God. My gift is the baptism with the Holy Spirit that enables me to live out holiness and power and godliness in my life. That's God's gift to me. But the cultivation of character, that's my part in the salvation equation. Oh, God is helping me. He's empowering me, but I've got to cultivate it. Now that I've received the gift of salvation and all that includes, I've got to cultivate goodness. That's why Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, to work out your own salvation. In a sense, you own it. I mean, God gifted it to you. It's of God, but now it's yours. Salvation is yours. Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. In other words, we must get intentional. That's what Paul said, by working it out. Work out, what that means in that text is that you take what you know and you find practical, consistent ways to live it out in your life. You work out, get intentional about your salvation with intentionality, ultra, supra intentionality. That is with fear and with trembling. Fear and trembling doesn't mean that you're terrified. If I don't do this, I'm going to get in trouble. It means with respect, with reverence, with intentionality and purpose in your life. The Greek writer Plutarch said, character is simply a long habit continued. A long habit continued. So for the disciple, this fruit of goodness is that long habit continued. It is, as we've talked about before, it is consistently yielding to the Holy Spirit who is present in you as he makes known the will of the Father. It is consistently yielding to the will of the Spirit. So integrity of character won't be handed to you on a silver platter, but it is a battle that is fought, and it is a victory that is won in the daily in the trenches of your daily life. I hope you remember that. That it's a victory. It's a victory, not a gift. Furthermore, while integrity might be demonstrated in life's big moments, I've got to develop it in life's small moments. Not under the bright lights, but when no one's watching is where I cultivate it in my private life. You've got to practice integrity in the routine of daily life before you can display integrity under the bright lights of public viewing. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if you're faithful with the little things, you'll be ready for the big things. You see, your integrity isn't made in a crisis. It's not suddenly developed when the pressure's on, when the heat is on. It's only exhibited at that point. You're only showing what you already got. It's forged. Integrity of character is forged when no one is watching. There's an American poet back in the 1800s. His name is Gamaliel Bradford. He wrote this. He said, in great matters, people show themselves as they wish to be seen, in small matters as they are. In those common, small, ordinary matters. That's when you show who you really are. You know, it's said that Michelangelo, the great artist, sculptor, when he was painting those magnificent frescoes on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, some of you have probably been there and have seen that. It's on my bucket list. I'd love to see that. As he was painting those, it is said that he would lay on his back for hours on end, giving great care to precision and exacting detail to get those things just the way he wanted them to be. Well, one of his friends knew what he was doing, and he asked Michelangelo. He said, you know, look, nobody's going to be this close to be able to see that. No one can see the details that you're giving such care and attention to. So why bother? No one will notice. Why bother since nobody will notice? Michelangelo said, I'll notice. I'll notice. Integrity comes from private, personal victories way before public expressions of it are called for. You develop it. You cultivate it. When nobody's watching, that's when it counts. And then it'll flow when the public light is shining on you. I know some of these young people here today, over here. You know, God is really speaking to you. He's calling you to himself. You're sensing that call. I know some of you are sensing a call to ministry, to give your lives to the service of God, either, you know, maybe even full-time. I know some of our students go away to prepare for ministry, to go into full-time service for the Lord. And I'm concerned, not just about young people, this society-wide, but particularly about young people that I get to witness from afar, some of the things that you engage in. And I'll tell you, it's almost like, I'll tell you what's almost like pulling the curtains back and peeking into your home is Facebook. Uh-oh. Yeah, some of you have befriended me, and now you're going to unfriend me, I bet, but yeah. I see some of the stuff that you think nobody else sees. Some of the coarse language. Some of the crude joking. The way you treat other people. Even those of you who feel that call, sense that call of God on your life. And you think, I'll get to that someday. I'll begin to live up to that. You know, I'm going to go away to Bible college. I'll go to Northwest or George Fox or School of Urban Mission. And then I'll go into ministry. I want to challenge you. You begin to live now like God is calling you to serve then. Whatever you want to be then, you act that way now. Whatever you want to be known for, at the end of your life, 100 years from now, you know, when they're having your memorial service and people are getting up and talking about your life, if you want to be known then as a good and a righteous person who did much for God, did much to build God's kingdom, then you begin to live that way now. You live as if right now. Don't wait till the spotlight is on you. Live in the private moments of your life now. And that goes for all of us, not just you guys. I'm not picking on you guys. I love you guys. But all of us, in the private moments of our lives, we need to live as we want to be seen when the public is viewing who we are. Oscar Wilde, French playwright, wasted his life, ended up in prison. And lamenting the wastefulness, the wasted life, he said this. I wish I had this on a card that I could especially give to all. Maybe I will. Jeanette, maybe we'll do this. Print this up and give it to the students. Pastor Aaron. He said, I forgot that, listen to this, that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character. Every little action makes or unmakes character. What one has done in the secret chamber will one day cry aloud from the housetops. Man, if you could absorb that in your mind, put that as a card on your computer, on your, wherever, your locker. Remember that. Every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character. That's why you've got to develop your integrity when no one is looking. I appeal to you, when no one is looking, develop, cultivate goodness. Lastly, I must give greater effort to cultivating my private character than crafting my public image. Oh, don't you wish our leaders in Washington, our president, our candidates, our senators, our representatives, our governors, our mayors, our business leaders, our pastors, you know, so many of them worry about what they're going to look like that they don't take care of who they are on the inside. Ultimately, your integrity or lack thereof is what people will know of you, and they will know of your God through you, your character. This fruit of goodness is what will make you and make me living proof of a loving God to a lost world. That's why Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, calls us to go into the world and to provide people with a glimpse of the living God by our good living. That's our calling. People see God in the world today through our good and righteous living. In the final analysis, friends, it's not how gifted you are, how smart, how rich, how powerful, how accomplished you are, how good-looking, how beautiful you are, how popular you are. What impresses heaven and impacts this world is simply the external expression of the internal reality of what God has done in you. That's it. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. It is integrity of character. And that integrity of character is a victory that you win. It is cultivated in the private moments of your life. It happens when you work on your internal character and don't worry so much about how other people are going to view you. You take care of what's inside, and the fruit of the Spirit called goodness will be produced in massive quantities in your life. And the world will notice and want what you have. As I close, I want to refer you to the best example that I know of this integrity of character. It's an Old Testament character by the name of Daniel, the Old Testament prophet Daniel. We're not going to go into that today. I would just encourage you, if you want to make a study of integrity and how to develop character and how it was displayed in Daniel's life, and from that, how you might display it in your life as well, go back and study Daniel. And using his experience from the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6, again, you can turn there, but we're not going to study this in detail this morning. We don't have time for it. I just want to quickly suggest, three actions that will spur growth of the goodness fruit in your life. Using Daniel's life, three actions that will spur, that will encourage growth of goodness. First of all, in your spiritual values, this is your assignment, in your spiritual values, resolve to be firm. In your spiritual values, resolve to be firm. Remember, integrity is living outside what you value inside. So know what you value. First of all, know what you value. Do you know your values? Do you know what your core values are? If I ask you to take out a piece of paper and a pen and list out your 10 core values, could you do that? I hope so. Maybe that's the assignment today. I'm going to go home and I'm going to think through what are the core values, the core spiritual values of my life. Perhaps even not only write those out, but post those. Post those on the refrigerator door of your life so that you know what you value. And then you resolve never to violate what you have identified as your top values, as your core values. I resolve not to violate these things that are of ultimate importance to me. Daniel chapter 1, go back from chapter 6 to verse 1. This is the key to Daniel. It's the key to understanding Daniel. It all comes from this. Daniel 1 verse 8 says, Even as a teenager, Daniel knew his core values, and he made up his mind in advance to follow them at all costs. The verse says, Daniel resolved in his heart not to defile himself. He's just a teenager. He resolved in his heart not to defile himself, not to disobey God, not to violate the things that he valued from God's word. Goodness begins with a resolution that we will live by our values. So know what they are and then resolve, I will live by these values. And nothing else can take me off track with that. That's where it begins. Second, in your assignment, whatever your assignment is, if it's on the job, if your assignment is to be the boss of a company or a salesperson, if your assignment is to be a mom in the home raising the children, if it's to be a dad that's coaching the little league baseball team or soccer team or whatever you coach, if it's a student in school, if your assignment is to teach students, whatever your assignment is, work to be flawless. Work to be flawless. That's how Daniel developed character and displayed character in his life. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, it says, Daniel so distinguished himself by his exceptional qualities that his enemies, he had enemies, he had people that were jealous of his success and the favor that God had put on his life. His enemies tried to find grounds for charges against him in his conduct of government affairs, that was his job, but they were unable to do so. They couldn't find anything in Daniel's work that they could bring charges against because he was flawless in his assignment. They looked for a crack in his work, but they couldn't find one. Christ followers ought to be like Daniel, the most excellent workers in the force. Christ followers ought to be the most excellent mothers in the home, the most excellent fathers coaching the little league, the most excellent bosses, the most excellent salespeople, whatever it is, the most excellent students. That doesn't mean you're a straight A student, but you're an excellent student. Christ followers ought to be exceptional. Nothing harms the reputation of Christ like Christians who are chronically late, sloppy, gripey, complaining, whining, looking to cut corners, and producing a flawed product. Nothing in this world brings disrepute to the cause of Christ like that. The fruit of goodness means you are doing your work as if Jesus were your boss or your client. Do your work as unto the Lord, Paul says in Colossians 3, for it is the Lord Christ you're really serving. Flawless in your work. And then thirdly, in your conduct, strive to be faultless. God's helping you with all this, by the way. It's not like you've got to do it on your own. He said, but you've got to strive. You've got to do this. Strive to be faultless in your conduct. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, but they could find no corruption in Daniel. And they said, we will never find any basis for charges against Daniel unless it has something to do with his God. We can't find it in his work. We can't find it in his conduct. We can't find it in his behavior. Here's where we'll find it. We'll find it in his faith. What a badge of honor, huh? If the only criticism that could stick to us was that we were Christians, yeah? Wouldn't that be a badge of honor? Guilty of being a Christian? You know, someone has asked this question. I think it's a great question. That if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a great question, isn't it? If you were hauled into court for being a Christ follower, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you're going to be criticized, may it be because of Christ. If you're ever going to be fired, I hope that you're not, but if you're ever fired, let it be because of your faultless conduct. What got Daniel into trouble was his commitment to living his life privately and publicly as a God follower, no matter what. But that's also what got Daniel such great acclaim before the world and before God. He was faultless in his conduct. And that's the kind of example, that our world, your world, my world, desperately needs. A couple hundred years ago, there was a man, his name was Henry Clay. I believe he was from Tennessee. And he was a politician, a government leader. And he served in the House of Congress. He also served as a senator. And he was very well regarded in his day. In fact, people thought that he might become the next president, or soon in his career, he would become the president of the United States. He was a great man. Well, there was an occasion that he was about to introduce a bill in Congress. And one of his friends, a fellow congressman, came up to him and said, Henry, if you introduce that bill, it will kill your chances for the presidency. And Henry asked the man if the bill was right and necessary, if it was needed. And the man said, yeah, it is. And Clay said, I would rather be right than president. I would rather be right than president. Oh, for a president like that, whoever the president is, for leaders like that, for people like that. Can you imagine if we had leaders like that, what it would do for our culture? Can you imagine what it would do for our world if we had Christians like that? Can you imagine what would happen in your family, in your workplace, in your school, if you live like that? But the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, integrity of character. Let's pray. We're going to receive a final offering after we pray, but I want to pray for you before we do that. And if the Holy Spirit is just speaking to you right now, and you're going, man, oh boy, there's some areas of character I need to work on. Some integrity issues maybe in the home, workplace, school. You know, maybe it's just you're not cultivating that. You're not focusing on that. Maybe your private life and your public life are not congruent, and they need to be. Maybe just in the little things, you need to start being faithful. Because if you want to be trusted in the big things, you got to be faithful in the little things. Maybe it's just some area of conduct, behavior, incongruence in your life, and you would just say, Pastor Ray, would you pray with me? And I just want you to know that the Holy Spirit is here to help. The Word says that as we work at this, that it is God who works in us, both to will and to do His good purpose. So the Holy Spirit is to help you, but you take the step and say, by faith, I want to grow in that area. I want goodness to dominate my life in that area. If that's you, would you just put your hand up and slip it back down again? I want to pray for you. Thanks. Wow. Thank you. All over. Thanks, guys. Appreciate that. Others, say, Pastor Ray, pray for me. Thanks. Thanks. Father, I want to pray for this, in general, for this congregation. Not that we would walk around as goody two-shoes in our community, but we would really be fundamentally good. That there would be such integrity of character in the people of Portland Christian Center, in this church family, that if we were to be criticized, it could only be because we were followers of Jesus. And then I pray for everyone who raised their hand today that just has a dimension in their life that they need to turn up the intentionality. And I lift my hand as well. There's areas that I want to get better at. God, would you come alongside us, and would you work in us in a powerful way, both to do, to will and to do. Give us the will to and the power to do your good will. I pray and I thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 7 of our series titled Supernatural Living for Everyday Life. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast if you haven't already. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect or visiting us here in Portland, please join us for one of our services. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on our website at pcctoday.com.